Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start today with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He didn't raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if devotees of the kingdom of the cults, adherents of world religions, liberal scholars, if they're all correct, the biblical account of the resurrection is fiction, fantasy, or worse, it's just a gargantuan fraud. If, on the other hand, the resurrection is factually reliable, it constitutes the greatest feat in human history. The point is simply this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, if the dead are not raised, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. The physical resurrection constitutes the capstone of our faith. So as we prepare to celebrate resurrection this weekend, never forget that without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles. And therefore, as those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, we must be prepared to defend the historicity of the resurrection. And to make that process memorable, I've developed the acronym FEAT, F-E-A-T. It will serve as an enduring reminder that far from a fraud, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. Each letter of the acronym will serve to remind you of an undeniable fact of resurrection. And my goal is not just to state what we believe with respect to the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history, but to document why we believe it. And I've done all of that in a flip chart, 4x6, laminated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can put it in your pocket or purse for your gift to the ministry. I'll rush it out to you today. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and when you speak with our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Daniel, listening in Moore, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Daniel.
Hi. How are you doing, sir?
Good. How are you?
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
If Scripture tells us that we're supposed to celebrate the Passover and keep the Passover, and the Messiah kept the Passover and was crucified at the Passover, why do we celebrate Easter?
Well, because Easter is the fulfillment of the type. It is the antitype that fulfills the type which is Passover. So Passover was the sacrifice of a lamb in Egypt when the people of Israel were slaves. They smeared the blood of the lamb on their doorposts as a signal to God that he should pass over their houses when he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. Well, this rite, this sacrament, was utterly or radically transformed as a result of what I was talking about at the opening of the show, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In place of the Passover meal, believers celebrated the Lord's Supper. And what's amazing about that is Jesus had just been slaughtered in grotesque and humiliating fashion, and yet the disciples remembered the broken body and the shed blood of Christ with joy. Only the resurrection can account for that. So the Passover meal was a type, like the blood of the lamb that saved the Hebrew people from destruction in Egypt. The blood of Jesus Christ, the antitype, is the ultimate Passover sacrifice and redeems us from the power of sin and death. And that is precisely what we were going to celebrate starting on Friday. His death as the Paschal Lamb on our behalf, 3 days later, on the first day of the week, his resurrection. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Teresa. She's listening on KQCV in Oklahoma. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. I wanted to ask you if you believe that God created the earth and all in it in 7 literal days, or if you kind of translate it into thousands of years, or...
Well, that's an interesting question. I think that one of the things that we have to recognize is that the book of Genesis is a literary, artistic masterpiece in a lot of different ways. First, you have a mnemonic device by which you can remember the creative prowess of God every single day of the week, so that you have 2 triads, which are memorable, which correspond to one another in alliterated fashion, that you can remember as a mnemonic device each day of the week. I think that in itself is profound. Secondly, I think that you have to recognize that all of Genesis is written in such a way that you can remember it with 10 fingers of your hand. So that the genealogical construction and the people mentioned are mentioned in such a way that you can remember God's creative prowess as well as the foundation of the entire biblical text, out of which comes an ongoing plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. My point here is to say that I do not think that Genesis chapter 1 is designed to give you a chronology of creation, but rather to give you a hierarchy of creation, ultimately culminating in a new creation. So I think if you want to answer the age question, you're better off going to God's other book, which is the book of nature. I don't think that Genesis is intended to give you a time frame.
So you don't think we should look at nature and use the Genesis account as a starting point and interpret nature based on the Genesis account? You think we should use nature to interpret Genesis?
No, I wouldn't say that at all. I think that you have to employ the art and science of biblical interpretation to rightly interpret the Genesis account of creation. You need to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. For example, when you get to Genesis chapter 3 and you see that the serpent is tempting Eve, and then later you see how the serpent suffers as a result of his temptation, and how Christ forever puts enmity between the seed of the woman, you see immediately how powerful the text is, and you don't want to minimize the power of the text by supposing that that Jesus Christ crushed the power of the evil one by stepping on the head of a snake. You want to take the text and read it in the sense in which it's intended. And so I don't in any way say that you want to take some kind of minimalist approach to the interpretation of the book of Genesis. No, you need to learn to read it for all it's worth.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. I appreciate your call. I want to go right back to the phone lines, talk to Laura listening on Bot Radio in Bonton, Illinois. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon. My question for you is about the 3 days and the three nights that Christ spent in his grave. I understand that it was Friday, Saturday, Sunday counted as the 3 days, even though he was only in the grave partially on the Friday afternoon. I was wondering where the third night came from. In Friday night, Saturday night, and then Sunday night?
Well, the whole point is, and by the way, the text overtly tells you that Jesus would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. You can look
okay.
at Matthew 16 and Luke 24 and I think Matthew 26 as well. But there, in Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. And so there's no need to literalistically demand that the 72 hours be accounted for. And that is particularly evident in light of the contention that I just mentioned. Jesus Christ rose on the third day, not after the third day and night.
Okay. And I could, one other quick question.
Sure.
I have a son who is severely disabled, and both mentally and physically. And I believe that, I know in my heart that he has God within him. But I was just wondering if there was any kind of where the scriptures are that could lead me to know that Eric has inner peace there.
Well, I think the first thing with respect to Eric that you have to recognize, Laura, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to turn anyone away in some capricious fashion, as though here you are, you don't have particular sensibilities about you such that you are able to understand things with precise clarity, and because of that, I'm going to exclude you from the kingdom. The only people that are excluded from the kingdom are those who do not want a relationship with God, and therefore God gives them what they want, which is separation from him for all eternity. So what you can rest in with complete assurance is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves Eric, that the Lord Jesus Christ has a relationship with Eric, and that Eric will spend eternity with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because what you can depend on is the nature of God who reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. He's a God of infinite love and infinite mercy, and he's not going to turn someone away because they have a physical or a mental malady. In fact, what he's going to do is completely restore those maladies. And that's why we often say that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. Thank you.
You got it, Laura. Blessings to you and your family. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh, listening on Bot Radio in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Josh.
Hi. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I very much appreciate your show. It's very, very informative, and keep it up.
Bless you. Thank you.
For sure, for sure. I was calling more so. I have, I don't know exactly what's going on with TVN. Like I see some shows on there, and it seems like they're more concerned about money, like the Mike Murdochs, you know. And you've mentioned a couple people, Keflo Dollar, Jack Van Empe, John Hagee, in previous shows. And I was just wondering, what's your take on TBN as a whole? Is it there to help us to show us truth, to guide us in the right paths, or is it just kind of for show and collecting money? Like, I don't know.
Yeah, I think it's a very unfortunate platform for some of the most deceptive teachers in the history of the Christian church. Now, that is not to say that there are not some good teachers on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, but when you seek the kinds of teachers that you're talking about, including Jack Van Impe, who is now setting a date of December 21st, 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar, you should run, not walk, to the exit. In other words, you should turn the channel. This is a prostitution that is leading so many people into a spiritual abyss. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine Word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
www.thefoundingthetruth.org to request your copy today. Does everyone go to heaven? Are the souls of the unsaved simply annihilated? What do you believe about hell? The doctrine of hell is frightening and about the furthest thing possible from today's attitude of tolerance. But as Christians, we know that we can't choose to believe only the doctrines we like. You have to ask yourself, if there is no eternal torment, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives clear biblical reasons why hell is in fact a reality, and also why it's necessary. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you the audio CD, Hell and Our Loving God, as our gift to you. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michael, listening on Sirius 161 in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is actually, how did we get, you know, the image that we see today of Jesus Christ is of a tall, you know, chiseled jaw, long hair, blue eyes, white guy. And I think that we can safely assume that this is not at all what Jesus looked like. I was actually watching a show a couple of weeks ago, and they archaeologists and scientists were able to gather up some skulls of Middle Eastern people that lived in the region that Christ did in the first century, and were able to give it a CAT scan, and I don't know how they actually did it, but they were able to reconstruct what somebody would have looked like. And it was, you know, a short hair to kind of avoid light, and they were short, between 5'1 and 5'4, very small, bad skin. My question, I guess, is how did we come to this? I mean, is it based on some kind of bigotry that we have where we want our the body of Christ to be an attractive white guy, being that Christianity is predominantly in Europe and America? Or what is your thought on that?
Yeah, well, I can't judge the motives of the artists. I do think that you're absolutely correct in the basic premise of what you're communicating in the prologue to the question, that is that these are artistic renderings that have a little or no value in terms of actually giving us a replica of what Jesus Christ would have looked like. First of all, we don't know what he would have looked like. We do have some hints, though, in Scripture that let us know that there was nothing comely about his appearance that would attract us to him. So there's I think, ample evidence that we wouldn't have seen him as a Brad Pitt in modern-day vernacular. Why the artists do what they do, I can't say, but I think that the contention that you're pointing to is a validated contention. I think you're absolutely right about it. Jesus Christ was Semitic, and therefore he wouldn't have been he wouldn't have likely had blonde hair and blue eyes and been part of the Aryan super race that Nazi Germany dreamed about.
Being that the Romans kind of took hold of Christianity, at around 300 AD, a little bit after that, where they kind of started to adopt the Christian faith, the conclusion that I wanted to get your expert, but mine was kind of that if we portrayed Jesus of Nazareth as he would have probably resembled, looked like, I think it would have been maybe more difficult for people who looked from Europe and America to come to the faith. I think they would have maybe possibly been turned off by the fact that his complexion and his whole.
Yeah, you're kind of fading out on me. I can hardly hear you. So unfortunately, from the standpoint of radio, I can't continue with the call. But let me just say that your point is well taken. I agree with your point in substance. We don't know what Jesus Christ looked like, but we can certainly presume on the basis of what we do know that he wouldn't have been as depicted by many modern-day artists. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Johnny listening on Bot Radio, or Joni listening on Bot Radio in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Joni.
Hi. I was listening to a sermon, and the minister referred to Noah and the flood, and he mentioned that that was the first time that it had ever rained upon the earth. And I tried to research that and wasn't able to verify that and wondered about your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I don't know that we have anything in the text of Scripture, at least anything that I can recall offhand, that would indicate that this was the first time it rained. I just don't know. It might have been. I have to look into it, but I don't know that that's verified by the biblical text.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I appreciate your call.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, and I think it's also important to recognize that the biblical text is not designed to communicate a lot of the things that people want it to communicate, whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature, and since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think you have to automatically presume that the flood waters covered the entire globe. When the scripture tells us the whole world sought audience with Solomon, for example, to hear his wisdom, the wisdom that God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes this to include Aborigines from Australia and indigenous peoples of the Americas. So we had to be very careful when we read the biblical text in general, and that is spiritualized interpretations that empty the scripture of all objective meaning have to be avoided, as well as literalistic proclivities that wreak havoc on the biblical text. We're going to go back to the phone lines, talk to Phil, listening on Bot Radio in Madera, California. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. Hi, it's really nice to talk to you. I really enjoy your show. It really makes me go back to the scriptures and study. And my question to you is, I've been studying the Ten Commandments, and one of them is the Sabbath, as you know. And I'm wondering, where in the scripture did it all of a sudden come from Saturday to Sunday? Is it through his resurrection?
Yeah, it is as a direct result of the resurrection. There are all kinds of things that immediately changed as a result of the resurrection. In Genesis, the Jewish Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. In the Exodus, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt, and then in the New Testament epistles, it became a celebration of the rest that we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. So for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was the failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, and thus they pointed to the first day of the week as a celebration of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, while maintaining the biblical order of 6 days that you work, that you labor, and the seventh day you rest.
Right, but when did it move to the first day of the week, Sunday?
Well, after the resurrection, in remembrance of the resurrection, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, and then within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up.
I was looking at Acts, and there's quite a few scriptures when the apostles went to the Gentiles and the Greeks, and they were meeting still on the Sabbath. And so I was thinking that if it was changed, then the apostles are still keeping the Sabbath.
Well, no, and that's my whole point.
There are scriptures in Acts that they continued to keep the Sabbath, and I was wondering when was the time period? Because also,
well, I was trying to explain
Matthew
that to you.
24 talks about the desolation of Jerusalem, and Jesus said, "Don't let your flight." Oh no, it says something about a woman that is expecting, and don't let your flight be on the Sabbath. And that happened 70 years after Christ's death. So apparently, Jesus was. It didn't seem like it was changed, and I was just wondering.
Well, first of all, it didn't take place 70 years after Jesus Christ's death, but what I was trying to explain to you is that with within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. In saying that, I'm not supposing that all Jews gave up that theological tradition. I'm simply saying that there were thousands of Jews that did. And God himself had provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, not to mention what I think is very significant as well, and that is the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But I think that there's a further point that needs to be embraced, and that is types give way to antitypes that fulfill them. Shadows give way to substance. And therefore, we should not insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. You should be forewarned that if you have that kind of predilection, that failing to keep the letter of the law could be hazardous to your health. Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death.
Okay,
but the Apostle Paul...
There, but also, if a person steals and continues to steal, he's liable of death also. So, I mean, the laws are written by... It's not the Mosaic law, it's God's law. The Mosaic law was written in a book by Moses, whereas the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone with God's own finger.
Right. We're not in any way suggesting that we should abrogate the Ten Commandments. We're saying that the Ten Commandments are kept in whole with the recognition that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow of the Sabbath. So in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore you don't need to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws. That's the point.
Well, I don't understand. Well, it's something that Jesus, it's something that God sanctified and blessed, and for him to set it aside, I mean, all of a sudden change it, wouldn't that make him imperfect? Because
no, it's not set aside.
The
point I'm trying to make, and I think the point you're missing, is that it is not set aside. We honor the order, the pattern that God set up as a result of being able to remember God's creative prowess. We also remember the one who put all things to right, the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And we have to recognize that the law is not simply one kind of law. There are civil aspects of the law, there are ceremonial aspects of the law, and there are moral aspects of the law. The Ten Commandments represent moral aspects of the law that are not abrogated.
Well, to me, that if you know the wages of sin, I mean, sin is breaking of one of God's Ten Commandments. And if we're breaking one of them, that is sin. That is like a mirror to us. That it shows us where we're doing wrong.
Right. So you think that we ought to put anyone that does any work on the Sabbath to death?
And if he wants a specific day, that's the day that God chooses. And that's
no, no. Do you think that we should put Sabbath breakers to death today?
Well, how about thieves? Do you think we should put thieves to death according to God's law?
No, I don't.
That's the same thing.
No, I don't think we're under a theocratic system, and that is the point. As the Apostle Paul explains, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ, as we see in the book of Colossians. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sonia, listening on the web in Parker, Colorado. Hi, Sonia.
Hi. I have a question. My husband seems to think that since, as a result of becoming a Christian, we became Jewish, and as a result of that, we should be celebrating Jewish holidays.
Well, I think that is completely false. I mean, we don't become Jewish. We become true Israel, and true Israel is made up of people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. So it's never a matter of ethnicity. It is always a matter of relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And you see that in the Old as well as the New Testament, which is to say that in the Old Testament, you have people from all kinds of ethnicities, Canaanites and Moabites and Egyptians, just as a few examples, who are part of true Israel, and therefore they're brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, the very language that was used for the Old Testament people of God is now applied to Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, slave and free. So it's never a matter of what sex you are, of what your station of life is, whether you are Jew or Greek or Dutch or French. It doesn't really make any difference. The real issue is you are true Israel if, in fact, you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or in the Old Testament, the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Savior.
Okay.
That makes sense to you?
Sort of. It's just that because he thinks that because we were adopted as Scripture says that we were adopted in Christ, that since we are adopted, that we should be following Jewish customs.
Well, no. I mean, if you look at Acts 15, if you look at Acts 15, the council, Jerusalem council, the point was to show that the Gentiles did not need to become Jews to enter the covenant, because it's by faith in Jesus Christ. So how someone could hold that and read through the Bible even once is, quite frankly, almost beyond me.
Okay. Yeah, well, thank you.
Okay, son, you appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roxanna, listening on XM 170 in Peoria, Illinois. Hi, Roxanna.
Actually, it's Arizona.
It's Arizona.
An online Bible study course.
Uh-huh.
The guy's supposed to be non-denominational, and he's telling me that we are to become gods as God is God.
Well, no. I mean, we can't become God as God is God. We are always going to be human beings, and the chasm between God and man is never going to be bridged. Now, we are deified, as Peter said, but not in the sense of becoming ontologically like God, which is to say like God in the Godhead. We're never going to be omniscient. Humanity cannot, even in the resurrection, bear the burden of omniscience. We're never going to be all-powerful. We are always going to be human beings, and so by nature or essence, we will not be as God is. We reflect what are called the communicable attributes of God, and therefore we can love as God loves. We have volition or will. So these kinds of communicable attributes find a reflection in humanity, but that is not to say in any sense that we are going to have the incommunicable attributes of God. We're never going to be transcendent, for example.
Right. Well, he's using John 10:34, I think.
Well, I mean, that's probably the worst passage that you could use, because Jesus is using that passage in ironic sense, and he's actually pointing back to the Psalms in
that's
which...
Psalm 82, right?
Psalm 82, exactly. And
82 refers to a certain people in a certain point of time, right?
Well, it's not only that, but God presides in Psalm 82 in the great assembly, and he gives judgment among the gods. I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. So God is talking to those who represent him. They're his representatives. And thus they are, in that sense, gods to the people, but their mortality will forever distinguish the difference between a mere man, a mere mortal, and the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So the passage itself that's being used, the one that Jesus Christ is quoting in John 10, is a passage that demonstrates that we can never become ontologically like God. So why a pastor would use that passage of all passages, again, would be beyond me.
Well, that's how I discovered I didn't like what he was saying, because I started looking into it, and I can't verify it in any other way, and I don't think what he's saying is right.
No, it isn't right. It's absolutely wrong, and unfortunately, there are all kinds of faith teachers out there today that are making the same point and using the same pretext. I've written about this in detail in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Okay.
Okay.
He's using Genesis 1:26.
What's that?
Genesis 1:26.
Uh-huh.
And God said, you know, let us make him in our image or whatever, or make man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling me that that's proof that we're to be gods too, and he broke down the word God into Elohim.
Yeah. Elohim, yes.
Yeah, well, it doesn't make sense, because I looked all the Hebrew, you know, conversions over, and it doesn't make sense what he's saying. And he's saying we're all in the El family.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. It is a prostitution of Scripture. And again, as I pointed out earlier, we reflect God's communicable attributes, but we will never be reproductions of God. And to say otherwise is to speak against the entire panoply of Scripture. And this is one of the things we have to be very careful of. There are all kinds of teachers today that take a text out of context and use it as a pretext. So even if you could make that point from the cloudiness of a passage, you always want to take that which is cloudy and interpret it in light of that which is clear. That's a basic hermeneutical principle, hermeneutics being the art and science of biblical interpretation. And there are many passages in Scripture that very plainly, in clear, I might even say crystal clear language, point out that there's only one God. Beside me there are no other gods. There are none before me, beside me, after me. There's only one God. And the Scripture, if anything, makes that point emphatic and clear.
Yeah, I argued that with him, and he had another comeback for that. But all I'm going to say is from now on, I'm going to be studying on my own, and I'm going to be researching everything because I don't want to be misled.
Yeah, and that's exactly what you should do. I mean, you ought to test everything in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. If you listen to something that I say, I'm not infallible. What's infallible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It is the Word of God. So we should test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Certainly, we need to be adept at reading the book of nature, but the one thing that we have to recognize is that the Bible is the infallible repository, and therefore it is the sole substance of what we use to test all things. So again, if I say something, it should be tested. And
right. The
great Apostle Paul said the same thing. The Bereans were counted as being more noble because daily they examined even what the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles said to find out if what he was saying corresponded with the rest of Scripture. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christine next, listening on the... Whoa, just lost that one. Let's go to Renee, listening on Bot Radio in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Renee.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm great. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
I have a question. I listen to your broadcast as often as I can.
Uh-oh, we lost Renee. We're having some technical problems here. Let's see if we can go to Brenda. Or maybe, did we get Renee back? Renee, are you there? Let's try Brenda, listening on KTFG in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good. I've had a question. I kind of struggle with something for years, ever since I've studied out just between my Bible and me, about the sacrificial lamb and the blood of Jesus. And for me, it's about communion. You know, it's clear in the Old Testament how they talk about the unblemished lamb and how not a bone was broken. And then they talk about in the New Testament that not a bone was broken on Jesus and that that's to fulfill prophecy. Yet, when we go into communion, I've heard for years people say, Jesus' broken body. And it just never sits right with me. Something inside me cringes. And I know that on our little communion elements, there's that we get from the Christian bookstore. I know there's a scripture on there that talks about Christ's broken body, but can you help me with that? Because I've struggled with that.
Yeah, I mean, basically what we are doing is following the manner of Jesus Christ and the disciples, where Jesus broke the bread and he poured the cup. And in doing so, he was pointing to the death that he would die in atonement for our sins. So as we break the bread, we remember that this is a way of remembering that Jesus Christ paid. He atoned for our sins on the cross. You don't have to take that in a wooden literal sense, but you do have to take it in the sense in which it's intended. Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we could be, as a result of his atonement, reconciled to God for time and for eternity. And that is precisely why, as well, he shed his blood. So every time we take communion, we are remembering the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. That's the point. Jesus Christ on the cross paid it all. All to him I owe. And Christ, at the end of his passion, was able to say, tetelestai, which is secular Koine Greek, meaning the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needs to be paid. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many people hanging on. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, I'll be answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply could not do what we do because we do what we do because truth matters. Stand with us prayerfully and financially if you can. We'll be right back tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271.